It's really wonderful to have the PAES families and the kids here. It's really awesome. When Renee and I were a young couple, she taught at PAES. She taught third grade and seventh grade there for a few years. And those are distant memories for us now. But they're really pleasant memories. Thank you so much for being here today. We really enjoy your music. It was interesting that first song that they sang here was, you know, that line, "Prone to Wander." That's always meant so much. That's what I'm talking about today, is continually connected, not wandering. Continually connected, that's the vital condition for producing fruit. A couple weeks ago, Stone Tower joined churches around the globe who were each conducting 10 days of prayer. The church was open for prayer an hour each evening, where we gathered to sing, read a short devotional, and then pray for about 40 minutes. We were really blessed. Maybe people will share about it during our testimony time today, which will come after my remarks here. The first day's devotional during the 10 days was about abiding in Christ, and it focused on John 15:4-8. And thank you, Jane, for reading that verse 5. In those four verses, Jesus repeats, "Abide in me," several times. And it emphasizes not so much what we can do in the Christian life. It's more about our connection, our relationship with Christ. And good works flow from and through him as a natural result. Jesus gave his word that if we abide in him, whatever we ask, it will be done. There's no ambiguity. It's 100% assurance of success. We'll go over those four verses, but before we do, I want to share a couple of interesting things about the book of John. Did you know that in the 1800s, textual critics decided that the book of John couldn't have been written by one of the disciples because their experts showed it was written long after that generation existed? For 100 years, that was used as an argument against the authenticity of the book. According to them, it wasn't written by anyone who had personal knowledge or a personal relationship with Jesus. And when I was young, I heard that the story of Jesus was false because Pontius Pilate never existed. No evidence or mention of him had ever been found. But then what became known as the Pilate Stone, I got a picture of it there, was discovered, which commemorated Pontius Pilate. I can't read it either, but it says apparently Pontius Pilate, governor of Judea, and it was some civic project he had done. Since then, other facts have been found confirming Pontius Pilate's existence. But getting back to the book of John, in 1934, a researcher was combing through some artifacts that had been collected in the past but never really studied or identified. And he was attracted to an ancient scrap of papyrus written on both sides in ancient Greek that he thought, you know, that looks like it could be from an early Bible. So it turned out that what he had discovered was the oldest fragment of the New Testament in the world, placing the writer, the original writer of it, during the time of Jesus. And the book, it was the book of John, who the experts had been saying for 100 years was illegitimate. It's just a fragment, like 2.5 by 3.5 inches, but it has portions of John 18 on both sides. It's known as P52, and isn't it poetic justice that the earliest evidence of the New Testament is the very book they said didn't exist? I love these discoveries. So when somebody tells you that the Bible is fables or not historically correct. Just be patient. A new discovery may soon vindicate your conviction. Don't be shaken. Another interesting thing about John was that he was young, probably 16, 18 years old when he was called by Jesus. Maybe close to the age of, you know, some of you guys are getting up there. You remember what he and his brother James were called? All right, the Sons of Thunder. Young and impulsive, ready to call fire down on from the sky on people. John doesn't show much of that personality by the time he writes the book of John. Clearly he had grown. He had a deep and abiding love for his Savior, which we really need to study and emulate. Chapters 13 to 17 in John are called the Upper Room Discourse because Jesus shared a lot of instructions with the disciples after the Passover meal and the foot washing and the interaction with Judas, and then Judas left. Jesus wanted to spend his last hours with the disciples. I think he wanted their companionship, and he had instructions they were going to need. The Desire of Ages, page 642, describes the scene like this. In the upper chamber of a dwelling at Jerusalem, Christ was sitting at table with his disciples. They had gathered to celebrate the Passover. The Savior desired to keep his feast alone with the 12. He knew that his hour was come. He himself was the true Paschal Lamb. And on the day the Passover was eaten, he was to be sacrificed. Anyway, you can read it there. A few quiet hours remained to him, and these were to be spent for the benefit of his disciples. Would you be thinking of other people at a time like that? I think it's important to remember that John didn't write chapters. So when he wrote this, chapters 13 to 17, he was writing one long narrative of what Jesus, all the conversations that evening. When we look at a small section, it would be good to place ourselves in their shoes and think about how they would have heard what was being said, or you know what was in their minds. For example, in chapter 14, you know, a little bit earlier, it says that he would send them a comforter, and we're familiar with those passages. What did he mean by that? Who is the comforter?
The Holy Spirit.
Yeah, we know that, don't we? But did they know that? I don't think they knew that. We pray for the Spirit. We long for the Spirit. We're eager for the Spirit to work in our lives. But they didn't know about the Holy Spirit. So my point is, it's easy to gloss over the discourse or look at little pieces. And we need to, because we already have an idea what these things mean. But I think a lot of what Jesus told them that night probably took them a long time to digest. For instance, in chapter 13, it said they were confused about what was going on with Judas. You know, what was happening with Judas, and what did he go out for? They must have looked back on that night for the rest of their lives and seen things they had never seen before, just like we do when we study the Bible. Here's what Richard Trench, an archbishop and poet in the 19th century, said about the Upper Room Discourse. It must occur to all who read these discourses preserved by John how simple the text looks. And yet how transcendent is the thought when it is even dimly understood. John is sailing sky high, are we? It's the strongest food in the Bible. He wrote that in the 1800s. I don't know what he knew about writing sailing sky high, but while we look at just one nugget of chapter 15, I encourage you all to read and reread chapters 13 to 17, remembering that it's one narrative, Jesus' last instruction to the people he loved before the turmoil of the night, and he knew what was ahead for them. Okay, so we'll go to chapter 15, and we'll just start at the beginning. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, and it may bring that it may bring forth more fruit. So purgeth is like pruning. It's pruning. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So verse 4 here is where our study was that night, the 10 days of prayer. It's abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Ye that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather him and cast him into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So bearing fruit glorifies the Father. How important is the vine to the branch? Oh, it's total dependence, isn't it? Yeah, complete dependence. A continuous abiding in a living connection is essential for growth and fruitfulness. What are other illustrations the Bible uses for our relationship to God? Bride and bridegroom, sheep, shepherd, child, father. Those are all great illustrations. But the branch to the vine, man, that's just, apart from the vine, the branch can't survive at all and certainly can't produce fruit. Can there be a stronger illustration than that? And it's not surprising that he used the familiar symbol of the vine. God had repeatedly used the vine as a symbol of his people, like in Psalms 80, 8 and 9, for just one example. It says, you transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. But our source of life is not the nation of Israel, is it? It's Jesus. I wonder if that's why he called himself the true vine. It started out by saying, I am the true vine. Jesus spoke of abiding as something that we must choose. If you abide in me, he said, so there's a choice to be made on our part. Also, it's not possible for one branch to depend upon another branch for its life. Each must maintain its own connection to the vine. Many Bible versions, like the NIV and others, use the word remain instead of abide. Verses 4 and 5 would read like this. Verse 4, remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Remain seems a little clearer to our modern ears, I think, than abide. We come to Christ, then we remain in Christ, and he remains in us. It's pretty clear the concept of once saved, always saved, then, is not biblical. And then it's explicit in verse 6, where it says, If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire, and burned. So we obviously have the option not to remain. We have freedom to leave Christ even after we've been forgiven. It's tempting to look at our own fruit and get in a panic and think, I need more fruit. I don't have much fruit. How can I produce more fruit? Well, you abide. If you abide in me, verse 5 said, if you abide in me, you will produce much fruit. Jesus connected abiding to the idea of answered prayer in the previous chapter. In other words, a few minutes ago, if you were up in the upper room, if we're putting ourselves in their place, prayer comes spontaneously from those who abide in Jesus. And we should not overlook the importance of abiding in his words. In verse 3, he states that that they had been cleaned by the words he had spoken. And then in verse 7, he says, if my words abide in you, he will answer our prayers. Being faithful to his words will help us. Us being faithful to his words will help us abide in him. To remain in Christ and to allow his words to remain in us means a conscious acceptance of the authority of his word, plus constant communion with him through prayer. So do you know now which is more important? Working on your fruit or working on your abiding? Abiding. It's my hope that you will be convicted to abide in Christ. May his love and his power flow through all of us. And may we be filled with his good works. Let's pray. Jesus, teach us how to abide in you. Without you, we are like branches separated, and we can do nothing. Please help us stay connected, to draw to you, to cling to you, stay connected, and let your goodness flow through us. Help in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so now it's time for testimonies. And I'll come down front now so you can come forward to share your testimonies. We share testimonies one Sabbath each month to encourage each other, build each other up in the Lord, and to get to know each other better. Our testimony time is for guests as well as members, so don't be bashful. Tell us how God is working in your life, a prayer answered. Maybe you feel convicted to abide, and you'd like to share that publicly. Whatever you want to share, you can come forward now. Feel free to stay around up here if you'd like our prayer team to pray with you after the service. We'd love to hear of your need and pray with you. We can line up over on the side over here. And we'll limit each person's time to 5 minutes. I'll be down in front with you, and I'll keep a timer going. All right. And I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds that have been made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee.
through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God is some not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Amen.
Okay, am I on? Okay.
I guess I'll kick us off and raise this up. Boy, that was hard. So 10 days of prayer, that happened early January. And like the elder said, we had come an hour each evening and prayed together. Now, that's not something I'd ever done before. I've gone to prayer meeting before, but to just spend that much time in prayer, my God, it was amazing. And one of the prayers that was given to me to pray was to ask for God to send more. Send more people to come and pray with us. I don't know who you're going to send, but send them. And going home that night when I prayed that prayer, he put names on my mind. And I started to call and text and invite, come join us for prayer. Come join us for prayer. When I tell you every single person that I extended that invitation to, they came and they prayed with us. They may not have been able to come every single night after that, but they came. And that said to me that even something just as simple as saying, God, help me to ask whoever I need to ask. God, send people to come. He'll put folks on your mind. And then he says, now you go And that's all he asks us to do, is just go, and he will do the rest. So praise God for his faithfulness in hearing our prayers.
Yes, praise God for prayer. And I was one of those people that Janine texted to come, and she invited me to come and pray with our brothers and sisters. And that evening, I felt like God used her because we were talking about loving our neighbors. And how many of you have had like a best friend before? Well, that week I had found that my best friend was talking bad behind my back. And I was so mad. I was like, I told my best friend like my deepest secrets, you know? And then she had turned her back behind, you know, she had like pretty much double crossed me. And I found out how much of a two-faced person she was. And I was like, Lord, you say for me to love my neighbors. Right now, I don't like this girl. This girl is trifling. She's messy, you know, but God told me, no, we have to love our neighbors. And haven't you, you know, ever talked behind somebody's back before? Like, look at yourself, Raquel, even though they may not have been your best friend that you're talking about, but have mercy upon her. So that evening, or I believe it was that evening, I text messaged her and I said, you know, I just want to let you know I forgive you. And then she said to me, she texted back to me and she said, well, I forgive you too. And I'm like, okay, but God is so good. No matter what happens in life, guys, even if, you know, your best friend or even anybody, you know, messes like, you know, with you that type of way, don't be angry. Don't hate them. But ask God to help them, like help you to forgive them, because Jesus forgave us for all the sins that we did. You know, we're no better. So with that, I want to end with this Bible verse. And I want to end with this because almost 20 years ago, I was living in Phoenix, Arizona, and they were trying to pass the law called SB 1070. And that law is pretty much what they're doing nationwide right now. I remember we walked, we marched against it, against racial profiling for people who are brown, for people who are black, for people from other countries. We marched against this because we knew it was wrong to do. So with that, I want to end with 2 Chronicles 7:14 that says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So don't give up, all of you who are out there. Don't give up and pray that we get a healing in this land, because Jesus is coming soon. Amen. Amen.
Somebody else like to share a testimony? So I'll say one thing about when Janine said that prayer, you know, fill this room, you know, bring, I don't remember how she said it, but bring all these people. I had kind of a moment of panic because like, oh man, is that a prayer that can be answered? But I think our group up here that sang here a minute ago, I think I was about half of the people that we had. So anyway, it really was answered. And I realized it was because she was, you know, she asked God to do something, but she ended up doing all this. And I guess it was because God was inspiring her. She said, oh, call, invite this person, invite that person. So it's wonderful how God worked through her.
Yeah, we should say our name.
Hi, I'm John. I'm from Northeast Washington, just visiting friends. On January 12th, a friend of mine passed away, Roy Dennis. Roy was an interesting guy. He was 89. And he was baptized when he was 46. He was raised in the Church of Rome. When he was baptized, he and his wife, they were in Sacramento. They went to Sacramento Central Church. An elderly lady gave him a great controversy. And Roy read that, and he thought, we need to give the book out. And he started a ministry, Great Controversy Ministry. People would donate money. It went through the church, so everything was above, you know, board. The only requirement, you couldn't sell them. Because he found out, he sent some to Africa, and the folks there were selling it. They made sure they, you know, that was part of the conditions. But Roy, the Lord blessed him with wisdom. He gave out over 300,000 Great Controversies all over the world. All over the world. I was fortunate and blessed to be a friend of his and helped him in a number of different ways, finding places to send books. One of the things he did was he started the Gray Berets. You ever heard of a Gray Beret? It's for us silver blonde members. an elderly person, there was no requirements, would go and talk with an Adventist church and encourage them to be part of a Great Controversy ministry, he would give them a Gray Beret. And there was 38 of them. And he never gave me mine, which was okay. But it was a blessing. I spoke to two different churches, and each gave out 1,000 Great Controversies. In Roy's memory, I just wanted to encourage you folks to think about it. One of the things he did was shoebox ministry. Been in a situation you wanted to give a piece of literature out and didn't have it, he went to a shoe store and said, "Do you have any extra boxes?" And they gave him all these boxes, so he would put literature in it, and that way you can keep it in your car. DVDs, Great Controversies, Steps to Christ, all kinds of stuff. He would put them in the boxes. I was in Arizona one time a few years ago. I lived in that part of Arizona in the 80s. Anyway, I also lived in North Dakota. I was at the post office, and there was a young kid there with a North Dakota coat on, and we had a connection to people that worked there. Anyway, but the postmaster came up to give him his box, so I left. And I thought, what kind of a vehicle would this young guy be? So I looked in the parking lot, all these cars, and then there was a jacked-up Ford truck and I thought, that's his truck. And anyway, he came out, we talked. Because I had a shoebox there, I had some books to give him. I asked him how things were going. And he said, he's 20 years old, my girlfriend's 2.5 months pregnant, I don't have a job, I don't have any place to live. I talked with him for an hour and a half and had prayer with him. He's crying and thanking me. And I gave him some books to help him out of the shoebox. The Lord's working. I was in a church in Ohio a few years ago. I was visiting my son. My truck broke down, so I went to a local church. When they have you stand up, yeah. I could talk for 2 hours. But anyway, there was a young couple behind me. I asked if they were members of the church. They said, "No, are you?" I said, "I'm an Adventist, but I live in Washington." I said, "How is it you're here today?" He said, "I go to the Southern Baptist Church, and our pastor and a group of us have been reading our Bibles, and we're wondering why we go to church on Sunday. So I came to visit an Adventist church." That church did not have a Great Controversy in it. And so he gave me his name and address. I didn't ask for his phone number. And I sent him a Great Controversy. And then later I sent him from Harvest Time. They have a great book on Daniel and Revelation. And I sent that to him. Some time ago, I was talking with Jen at Harvest Time. A Baptist church, this was in Ohio, Baptist church in Ohio ordered a copy of all of Ellen White's books. The Lord's working. Anyway, thank you for your time. God bless you. And
thanks for visiting us today.
It's good to be here. Thank you.
Thank you, brother. That really segues into what I'm going to say. A couple of weeks ago, I was able to... Oh, I'm sorry. My name is Tarlene. And I was able to... I was working an evening shift at a facility. I'm a certified nursing assistant. And the Lord impressed upon me to take in three books. Great Controversies. Because I had an idea as to who I would give them to. And so when my shift was over, and it was really, really busy, because I really wanted to be under the cloak of darkness so that no one would catch me. And so I was able to give a Great Controversy to a gentleman, a resident niece who I had met, who had just come back to church for two months. And I wanted to give her a Great Controversy, but I got really, really just like chicken. So I didn't give her a Great Controversy, but that night I had one of my coworkers sneak a Great Controversy into his room while he was sleeping. And also I gave her one, as well as another person. And then I had one left. So I walked up to the front desk, and I saw this one of the coworkers, nurse, had a book bag right there on the floor. I said, I'm going to act like I dropped my book under the desk right there, and I'm going to go over there and just say, hey. And I did. I said, hey, I dropped my book. Excuse me, I dropped my book. Can I get my book? So I reached down. She moved out of the way and got the book. And I said, oh, you know, I really finished reading this book. You know, it's really an amazing history book. I would like to give it to you. And so I gave it to her. And so the other nurse who she was doing a report with looked at the book like in horror. I was like, oh, Lord, I've been caught. Oh, my goodness, I'm in trouble. Nevertheless, you know, I left the book with them, and the Lord really blessed. And so, I would like to say I was at the gas station, another gas station ministry, and I took a Great Controversy with me, and I gave it to the lady behind me who was pumping gas. I said, sister, do you like history? She said, I do. So I gave her a Great Controversy. God is working. Thank you, brother.
Hi, my name is V.
Oh, you have to get really close, I think.
Good? Okay. The scripture that spoke to me today was, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, is whom I will trust. Yes, last night, a so-called friend publicly humiliated me, and that gave me a major anxiety attack, and I couldn't stop crying for a long time, and that kind of was like, wow. But I now realize that people are like sand, they shift and fade away, and it's not very stable base. But with God, he's like a boulder. He'll be a boulder at all times, in storms and great weather and not so great weather. And so that's a confirmation that I need to stop putting all my faith and dedication and trust into people and start focusing more on my relationship with God and Jesus, and start looking for people who are more like God instead of the world. So, yeah.
Anybody else have a testimony to share? Come back for seconds. All right.
In 2015, I was in Philadelphia when Francis was there. A group of us gave out 1 million glow tracks. I love glow tracks. And American Prophecy is really easy to give out right now. And actually, there's a bunch of them are easy to give out. But while I was back there, I was praying, Lord, how do we reach young people? And the Lord said, websites. And so I made up cards. It just says, I don't have my glasses, but it says, B be established in present truth. That's from 2 Peter 1:12. And it has websites to see, and I put on their amazing discoveries, secrets unsealed, and amazing facts. Given out over 12,000 of them all over the United States. And they've gone to every state, and I haven't been in all the states, but I met people in those states, and all the provinces, the border provinces of Canada, Mexico, Germany. I've met a pastor in Rhode Island. He was going to Haiti. He asked for one, and I gave it to him, so he was going to make them down there. Anyway, it's another way to reach young people. I have three. If anybody would want one, see me. Where's that?
Yeah, and I should point out our ERC room, just right on the other side of that wall there. We have lots of resources, like if you want to give out Great Controversies or Desire of Ages or Steps to Christ or anything, we have lots of them right there. And we do, this church is pretty good about distributing, but it's important for people to know that resource is there. Someone else like to share something? Looks like not. So at that, I guess, should we have our closing hymn? Oh, maybe we got a couple more.
Okay, Ken. How you doing this morning?
I'm good.
Good. Good morning, church. You know I sit here Sabbath after Sabbath, and when they have testimony, I don't get up and say a testimony. And I give testimonies every week, every day, to people that want to know about Jesus. My testimony is curtailed for people that don't belong to church and that live the life that I used to live. So sometimes I get embarrassed. I need to know how to tell my testimony, but I'm going to tell you this morning that God is good. And I love him. I like God because God is good and he forgives sins. He died for all people, not just some. He didn't want people to burn in hell, just the devil and his angels. But because God knows that everybody won't be saved, there will people be lost. So our job is to tell these people that God loves them, and that he sent his son to die for them. And at all costs, we must tell them about Jesus, because he's been good to me. Have a good Sabbath.
Thank you.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. My name's Tia. So in December, I could say two Sabbaths before GYC, Catherine came up to me to tell me about GYC. I had never heard what GYC was. I did not know about it. And she told me that anyone who was willing to go, the church was going to sponsor them. And I was like, okay, yeah, I would love to go. And the church accepted. The process of finding accommodation, a flight, and whatnot was the most difficult process, especially you're doing everything in such a short time. But luckily, by the grace of God, we were able to sort everything out and, yeah, arrived at GYC safely, and I was able to attend the evening panel. Now, after I came back, I felt sick, really bad. I have never been sick like this before, and I was far away from home. There was no one there. I remember texting Aunt Miriam that morning of Sabbath, and like, I'm really sick. I don't know what to do. I have no medicine, nothing on me. So, unfortunately, I wasn't able to attend that Sabbath. Catherine, though, did come with oregano oil, which did help. Very grateful for that. And I later on attended the evening panel, which was really nice. But I was looking forward to mainly the evangelism that was going to happen, which was on Sunday. And I was like, God, please let me feel better so that I'm able to attend this. I'm able to go do evangelism. And God did answer that prayer. But it was, you know, it was only during the evangelism time. Later that evening, fell sick again. And until we finished GYC, I pushed through. I was able to attend the seminars, which was, I attended a seminar by a couple from Michigan. They were talking about healthy living and whatnot, and that's the one I attended. I just want to say thank you to Stone Tower for sponsoring me to go to GYC. And it was such an amazing experience, even though I did fall sick. But I am truly grateful for that. So I came back to Portland on the 31st of December, very late in the evening. And on the 1st of January, which was also prayer meeting day, that's when we started prayer, 10 days of prayer. So I told this to Elder Kenny. There was a couple of Sabbaths before, asking if it was possible to make it happen, that 10 days of prayer, since they had never done it before. And I just want to say, even though I didn't attend the full 10 days of prayer, it was such a blessing to hear all these people that came through, all these people that were invited to 10 days of prayer. To me, that feels like one of my prayers was really answered. And I hope next year we'll see more people and more people as the years come along. So, yeah, God is good.
Thank you. Yeah, Tia's the one that came to me with the 10 days of prayer, and we didn't really have a lot of time to organize it, but we did. And boy, I'm so glad that we did. And it was, you know, it was fun. We would sing a song or two, and one time we sang How Great Thou Art, and somebody says, wow, we really sound good. You know, we should do that for church. So I said, hey, let's do it, you know, or somebody had the idea, you know, hey, let's just do it like this on the Testimony Sabbath. So I was hoping that was fun. Okay, I guess if there's nothing else, then we'll do our closing hymn.